Will you please turn in the Word of God this morning to the Gospel of Luke, Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. Last Sunday morning I commenced a series of messages on some Bible beholds. And last Sunday morning we considered the first of these, found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 2. And behold, a man named Zacchaeus. And we thought about the concern Zacchaeus had, the call Zacchaeus heeded, and then the Christ Zacchaeus honoured. And we want to have a look at another one of the beholds that we come across in the Word of God, and is found this time in Luke chapter 1. And we will come to it as we read the scriptures together. Luke chapter 1, commencing to read at verse 12. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall return to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak, until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people waited for Zacharias, and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. And it came to pass that, as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days his wife Elizabeth conceived, and hid herself 5 months, saying, Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. And may the Lord bless his word to all of our hearts this morning for Jesus' sake. I want to direct your attention especially to verse 20. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak, until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. Behold, thou shalt be dumb. The question in verse 18, whereby shall I know this, came from the lips of a man called Zacharias, the man who was destined to become the father of John the Baptist, the forerunner of the promised Messiah. He addressed the question to Gabriel, an angel of the Lord, who appeared unto him while he was performing the service of the Lord in the temple in the city of Jerusalem. Now, this particular appearance took place more than 6 months prior to Gabriel's appearance to the Virgin Mary, and was for the purpose of announcing the remarkable news that Zacharias and his barren wife Elizabeth would become the parents of a son who was to be named John. And the name John means the grace of God, or God is gracious. And in his divine wisdom, the Lord assigned Zacharias and his wife to be the parents of the one who was to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And such a role called for one who would be raised in the paths of righteousness, one who would be schooled in the law of the Lord. And this particular couple was preeminently fitted for this important work. For both of these parents were descendants of Aaron, the first high priest. Thus they would have been familiar with every facet of the Old Testament law. And as a consequence, they would have known exactly how to raise their son to be a Nazarite, a role that evidently was incumbent on John from the very time of his birth. Furthermore, since John was being raised up to call Israel to repentance, it was important for him to be raised in this kind of atmosphere, in the atmosphere of righteousness, in the atmosphere of holiness, to be raised in a godly home where God was honored and the law of God was obeyed. The one who was to denounce the hypocrisy of the nation of Israel and who was to condemn the immorality of Herod had to love godliness, had to love righteousness, had to love purity. And there is no doubt in my mind that the tremendous example and the wonderful testimony of his parents instilled into John's soul such a trait of character. For they were both righteous before God, and they both walked in the commandments and the ordinances of the law, and the Bible says they were blameless. To be righteous before God is to be justified, and as a result, there will be a holy walk. And these two, Zacharias and Elizabeth, they were justified, and as a result of that, they walked uprightly, and they had a testimony, and they raised their son in the fear of God, and in the admonition of the Lord, they reared him to love righteousness and holiness. And I do believe that instilled in his mind and his heart was this particular attitude to the things of God that stood him in good stead during the time of his ministry. It is obvious, therefore, that the Lord provided for the preparation and for the equipping of his servant John the Baptist from the very beginning. And I think that being placed in such a home was a necessary preparation for the life that he was to live and for the stand that he was to take in the land of Israel. However, though renowned for such godliness, the man Zacharias was imperfect, and he was susceptible to the infirmities that beset us as the people of God. And I think this fact comes out very plainly in this event of the announcement of John's birth, and in the question in particular that Zacharias put to the angel Gabriel, and also in the light of the information that is provided here in this 20th verse. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed. I have three very simple things that I want to leave with you this morning from the text that is before us here in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. In the first place, there is the condition that is exposed here. Now, this question was characterized by unbelief, and that is made abundantly clear in this 20th verse. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because, underline that word, because, thou believest not my words, which shall be performed in their season. So I do believe that when this man raised the question, it was a question that was raised out of unbelief. He did not believe the word that the angel Gabriel brought unto him. How sad is that? Now, I want you to compare this question with Mary's question in verse 34. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Now, hers was not a question of unbelief. Rather, hers was a question of faith. Now, she had been told that she was going to become the Virgin Mother of the Son of God. And she believed that word. She believed the word that had been brought to her by Gabriel. Notice what it says there in verse 45, "And blessed is she that believed." So there's no doubt in my mind that when the angel Gabriel brought to her this message, she believed that. But she asked her question because she did not understand how this could happen. And she simply desired an explanation. She wanted to know how it could happen. Zacharias, on the other hand, just did not believe the word of God. He was overcome by unbelief. And what a great enemy unbelief is to the child of God. And what a great enemy unbelief is to the work of God. It attacks the Lord's people as a whole, and no believer is exempt from its assaults. When God speaks to us, we as God's people should believe. Zacharias certainly was a man full of faith. He was a good man, he was a godly man, he was a righteous man, but he was also a man of failure. And I think that this could be said of us all. And when you read the story, you will see that unbelief conquered him despite his past. Now, Zechariah tells us that he was an old man. In fact, this is brought to attention twice in verse 7 to begin with. "And they both were well stricken in years." So the Spirit of God is really saying that he was an old man and she was an old woman. And then in verse 18, "For I am an old man and my wife well stricken in years." He was an old man. Therefore, he had years of service behind him, bringing with it much spiritual maturity and wisdom. But I want you to see something here. This old man was in God's house, and he was still ministering there. He was still offering the incense, something that he had done for years. He had not vacated the house of God. He was there doing God's work in God's way, representing the people before God, ministering in holy things in the service of God. He was still engaged in God's work. Yet, in spite of the experiences from the past, he was still overcome by unbelief. And I think there is a reason why the story of Zacharias is placed side by side with the story of Mary. And I believe that we can contrast Zacharias with Mary. Zacharias was an old, mature believer. Mary was a young woman, probably in her mid-teens. She was a humble village maid with none of the knowledge or experience in the things of God that Zacharias had. But despite not having all of this knowledge and all of these advantages that he had, she did not doubt the word of God when it came to her. Whereas Zacharias fell to unbelief. And the more familiar we are with divine things, the more we ought to be filled with strong faith. But that is not always the case, as we learn from the story before us. Others may look up to us and expect to learn from us, as those who have been serving God for many years. And they would expect to see maturity and development and growth. They would expect to see some kind of maturity developing in our hearts and in our lives. Now the question is, what do they see? Do they see that which inspires faith or that which breeds doubt and unbelief? "Whereby shall I know?" He desired evidence that this would take place. So he looked at the circumstances and he could not believe. He said, "Both of us are old. My wife is too old to have a baby now. I am too old to father a child. How can this be?" The testimony of an angel and in such a place, says Albert Barnes, should have been enough, but men are slow to believe the testimony of heavenly messengers. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ, the day he travelled with the two disciples on the Emmaus Road. He began to speak to them. And then at one point he said, "O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." And sometimes that's the way it is with us. And I think those who are immature, those who are not as advanced in the things of God as us, they look to us at times for guidance. They look to us to set an example. Does what they say inspire faith, or does it breed doubts and fears and unbelief? So this unbelief conquered him despite his past. And then this unbelief conquered him despite his praying. Zacharias was a man of prayer. There's no doubt about that. His whole ministry revolved around prayer. Look at verse 9, for example. According to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. He was a priest, and he was occupied on this occasion with the burning of incense. And the burning of incense, according to Psalm 141, verse 2, is a symbol of prayer. Thus he was familiar with the ministry of intercession, according to verse 10, and the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. So he had led the congregation in their intercession. There was a prayer meeting going on in the congregation, even as he met with God in the holy place. But before he knew it, unbelief had silenced his praying voice, and the people for a period of time did not benefit from his ministry of intercession. Unbelief took away that ability to draw near into the presence of God and to seek the face of God on behalf of the people. But notice also what it says in verse 13, the Lord said through Gabriel, thy prayer is heard. And as we have been saying, this man is well stricken in years. He's an old man. But this suggests that he had continued in prayer long after the expectation of receiving his son had died away. And the point I want to emphasize is this. If the Lord lays it on the heart of a child of God to continue in prayer for a definite thing, is this not evidence that he desires so to bless us? If God is prompting you, and if God continues to place something upon your heart to bring to him in prayer, is this not evidence that God wants to give you that desire? Here was a man who had prayed, no doubt, for years. Year after year, nothing had happened. But now the time had arrived. What he had prayed for was now coming to pass. But his unbelief robbed him of the present enjoyment of what he had sought God for. Isn't that sometimes the way it is with us? Unbelief conquered him where he had been strongest in the matter over which he had prayed for most. Has this happened to you? Unbelief conquered him despite his past. Unbelief conquered him despite his praying. And unbelief conquered him despite his promises. The son to be born to him had been promised by the Lord. John was mentioned in Isaiah chapter 40 as the voice preparing the way of the Lord, or as the voice crying in the wilderness. He is not specifically named as John, but he is described here as the voice crying in the wilderness. But here's a thought to think about. John the Baptist was beheaded by Herod the king, who was a man filled with hatred for the things of God. He loved his lifestyle, and when John reproved him for his sin, he became enraged, and he gave the orders to have John the Baptist beheaded. So when he had John beheaded, he effectively silenced the voice of God to his heart and to his conscience. And he continued on without any further reproofs. He continued on in his sin. So when he had John beheaded, he effectively silenced the voice of God to his heart and to his soul. And that's a very sad thing to happen to any person, when they harden their hearts so often that they effectively silence the voice of God speaking to them. And when they commit the unpardonable sin, they just go on careless and heedless to a lost eternity. And the Lord will never again send anyone to stand in their pathway, waving that red flag of danger, calling them to repentance, calling them to faith in Jesus Christ. And men can do that, and women can do that, by hardening their hearts. And the time will come when God will say, okay, I have given you ample opportunity. Now I am going to withdraw, and I will leave you to your sin. That's a sad day for any man or any woman when that happens. In verse 17, the angel said unto Zacharias, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. He shall go before him. Thus it was clearly intimated to Zacharias that the birth of his promised son was the fulfillment of a divine promise, which he would have been familiar with as a priest. And now the angel Gabriel comes to Zacharias, and he reminds him of this promise. And then, because of the hardness of his heart, Zacharias was rebuked for his unbelief by the angel telling him who he was. He said unto him, I am Gabriel. There was a purpose in view. This was a sound rebuke to Zacharias for his unbelief. And the word Gabriel is made up of two Hebrew words meaning God is my strength, or man of God, or strength of God, or the mighty one of God. And this was designed to humble him, because in Daniel chapter 9 verse 26, this very same angel appeared to Daniel and brought to Daniel the prophecy of the 70 weeks and told him how the Messiah would be cut off. The angel was very specific. And this was a vivid reminder of the faith of Daniel, a captive in Babylon at the time, while the temple in Jerusalem lay in ruins. What a rebuke this was to Zacharias, who ministered in the rebuilt temple in a time of peace. And moreover, Daniel believed the promise about the Messiah, though he lived so long before its fulfillment. He believed God. And that's why Gabriel is now saying to Zacharias, I am Gabriel. I am the one who appeared to Daniel. I brought to Daniel a message. He was a captive in Babylon. The temple that you now worship in lay in ruins. He believed my word. And I'm bringing you a message. It's a message from God. And you are in unbelief. You're not believing my word. Sadly, Zacharias, who stood on the threshold of the fulfillment of the promise, was overcome with unbelief. And moreover, Zacharias, being a priest, would have been familiar with similar events from the past. For example, the birth of Isaac. That was a miraculous birth. The birth of Samson. God intervened and performed a miracle. As it was in the case of Hannah and the birth of her son, God intervened in grace. So he would have been familiar with these things in the past. This should have convinced him that what God had done once, he could do again. For with God nothing shall be impossible. But as it is in spiritual matters, where reason begins, faith ends. However, in the case of Mary, that was even more amazing. That she as a virgin was going to become the mother of the Son of God. She believed, as we have already said, she believed that promise. Hence the angel gave her an explanation and encouragement. She asked, how shall this be? And in verse 35, the Word of God says, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. For with God nothing shall be impossible. So when she came and asked the question, it wasn't faith. She wanted an explanation. And that's exactly what she received. An explanation of what was going to happen and how it was going to take place. And no doubt this encouraged Mary. This was to strengthen her faith even more. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. So she's asking in faith, how can this be? And to encourage her in the Lord, the angel comes to give an explanation to strengthen her faith. God has promised it will come to pass. The condition that is exposed here, it is the condition of unbelief. But then in the second place, there is the chastening that is experienced here. I think the doubts and the questions of Zacharias brought down upon him the chastening of God. And this is brought to attention here in verse 20, and behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak. How provoking to God is the sin of unbelief. It must be chastened. Because it was a denial of the power of God, of the providence of God, and of the wisdom of God. All of this Zacharias called into question by his unbelief. So he had to be chastened. God had to deal with the unbelief in his heart. Now what was this chastening? Well, the word of God makes it abundantly clear. He was stricken with dumbness. Why dumbness? I think this was a suitable chastisement. He doubted the word of God, and so he became dumb for a time. He could not speak the word during that season. Unbelief takes away the liberty enjoyed in speaking the word of God. If we are unbelieving, then do not wonder that the word, as it were, has gone from us. And see also verse 62, and they made signs to his father how he would have him called. The time has come for them to name the child. Normally the child will be named after the father, Zacharias, but that was not to be the case here, because the angel told Zacharias to call him John. And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. It seems that he was deaf as well as dumb. If he had been able to hear, there would have been no need to make signs to him. What's the application of this? There are believers who, due to unbelief, are unable to hear for a season what others are getting out of the word of God and enjoying their deaf to. Is that the witness with you? Is the book of God living to you? Are you enjoying reading the Bible? Is it alive? Are you being encouraged by what you read in the Holy Scriptures? Are you getting new things out of the book of God each day? Are you being blessed with the word of God? If you're not, then it may be for the very same reason that Zacharias could not speak and that Zacharias could not hear. But it is because of unbelief. There's a problem there. That problem needs to be dealt with. It's got to be brought to the Lord. You cannot prosper. You will not prosper. You will not go on with God. You will learn nothing new and exciting and challenging from the book of God until that sin is dealt with. Until you bring it to the mercy seat and confess it and get this matter resolved before God. This chastening was suitable. But then this chastening was serious. Zacharias could no longer truly function as a priest. He could not teach. So due to his unbelief, the people under his charge suffered. Now we learn from verses 22 and 23, and when he came out, he could not speak unto them. Do you see that? And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. So he was able to continue on for the remainder of the week, for some days. He went through the motions of the service, but would not have been able to teach the people, or he would not have been able to lift his voice in prayer. And then when you look at verses 41 through 45, he could not even join in his wife's song of praise. The situation is, when unbelief makes us dumb, then we are of no spiritual value to anybody. We should be witnessing for Christ. We should be sharing the gospel of grace with those around about us. But when there's unbelief in our heart, not only do we become deaf, we become dumb. We cannot do any of these things. And then this chastening was significant. It is significant that Zacharias asked for a sign that God's word was true. And the sign was his dumbness. Was he chastened because he asked for a sign? No, I don't think so. He was chastened because he did not believe the word of God and wanted the sign so that he could believe the word that he had heard. Now we can compare this with Abraham in Genesis 15 verses 7 through 8. Abraham also asked for a sign, but after he had already believed, and therefore he was asking for that which would strengthen his faith. As in the case of Mary, the same is true of Gideon. He asked for a sign. He wanted to be sure. He believed God, but he wanted to be absolutely sure. He wanted things to be confirmed for him. By God's providential interventions and dealings, God gives us people tokens for good to strengthen their faith. We all need our faith to be strengthened. We are all just like Zacharias. We can be strong in faith at times, and then other times we can fail miserably. And when we fail miserably, We become dumb and we become deaf to the things of God. And then we are of no value to anybody. Have you been praying? Or have you lost your voice at the throne of grace? Have you been listening to the word of God? Or in recent times, have you been deaf to His truth? Your life is barren. It's empty. It's pointless. You look back to happier times in your experience, but in recent times, the heavens have been as brass. You've not been advancing. You've been going back instead of going on. You've had a barren experience. You're disinterested in the things of God. You haven't the burden you ought to have. You're not praying for those around you the way you once did. You're not on your bended knee as often as you ought to be and could be and should be. You're not in the times of prayer as you ought to be, laying hold upon God for a gracious visitation of the Spirit. And everything's barren, and everything's dry, and lifeless. And you're not enjoying Christianity. There's something wrong when you're not enjoying Christ. There's something wrong when you are not enjoying the fullness of God's blessing upon your life. Unbelief has robbed you of the joy of the Lord. Unbelief has robbed you of the joy of bowing in the presence of God. Unbelief has robbed you of the joy of studying the Word of God with benefit and with profit. It's hard going. And the longer it goes on, the harder it becomes to get right with God. This man was chastened. God had to deal with the unbelief in his heart. And this was the only way that God could work in his life. And then that brings me to the final point. The comfort that is extended here. Yes, he was under the chastening hand of God for a period of time. But the comfort that is extended here in the verse is very encouraging to us all. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak. Listen to it, underline these words, until the day that these things shall be performed. He was being shown that his chastening was but for a season. It was not indefinite. It would come to an end. And William Hendrickson said in his commentary, because he made wrong use of the tongue, that tongue will be silent. But note how justice is tempered with mercy. For 9 long months, he was condemned to silence. And he was reminded daily that by unbelief he had offended the Lord. Day after day, week after week, month after month, he was reminded, as long as he was dumb, why he had been smitten with dumbness, why this had happened in his life. God was working in his life. God was convincing him of the need to deal with sin in his heart, to repent of his unbelief, and to believe the promise of God. But for all of those days, and for all of those weeks, and for all of those months, he was reminded every day of the unbelief of his heart. The children of Israel wandered in the wilderness for 38 long years. This was a discipline. This was the discipline imposed by the Lord because of their unbelief. When they came to Kadesh Barnea, the command was to go up to possess the land. It would have taken them only a short period of time, a few days at best. But their hearts were filled with unbelief. They went back and they wandered. Is there someone here in this small congregation and you've turned back and you're wandering? Your heart is not right with God. And God wants to rectify that situation. But if we hold out against God, He has no option but to chasten us. And He can do that in many wonderful and strange and mysterious ways. But in the case of the children of Israel, they come back again to Kadesh Barnea, to the place where they failed in unbelief. And this time, they had learnt from their mistake in the past. God taught the nation, obey my word or else. Was that not the word to the church? One of the churches in the book of Revelation, repent or else I will come and remove the candlestick. The candlestick was removed from Ephesus. There's no church there. There's no light there today. But here we read of the comfort that is extended. Until the day that these things shall be performed. His chastening was going to have an end. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 11 speaks about chastening. And whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And then the word afterward is used there. Chastening does not run forever. God sends it to achieve the desired results, and then it ends. And what is the end purpose of God's chastening? The peaceable fruit of righteousness. And this is seen in Zacharias in verse 63. And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, "His name is John," just as the angel had told him. And they marveled all. Now he's in agreement with God. Now he's saying, "I believe." Now he's saying, "This is the will of God." His absolute obedience to God is highlighted here. And as a result of his obedience, his mouth was opened and he had a fresh burst of power and ministry. Notice what it says there in verse 67. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, and now we have one of those hymns of praise that I mentioned a moment or two ago from the Gospel of Luke. As a result of his obedience, his tongue was loosed and he began to praise the Lord. And the beautiful song that is recorded here is known as the Benedictus from the Latin of its initial word. And when you read through this song, you will discover that the mind of the author was full of Scripture. Here's a man liberated now. The Holy Ghost is upon him. He's praising God. His heart is filled with gratitude to God. And now we can see it as he sings this song of praise that his mind is filled with Scripture. Yes, he was a man of God. He knew the Bible. But for a time his heart was filled with unbelief. And now he's gotten his liberty back again. And all that joy and all that he'd learned over those 9 months was all bubbling up within his heart. And it burst forth into a song of praise to the Lord. He's gotten a victory at last. Hallelujah. One commentator wrote, "He sinned and was punished for it, but judgment was mixed with mercy." His voice was not taken away forever. His unbelief did not disqualify him from further service. The Lord allowed him to continue in spite of faithlessness. And aren't we thankful to God that the Lord does not remove us from his service because of our failures? Who would be here in the house of God today if that were the case? He concluded his appointed course and then he returned home to his wife. She conceived. This old woman who never thought that she would ever become a mother became the mother of a man whose name was John. God is gracious. And she was able to say that from the depths of her heart when she brought forth the child. And when she looked into his face, she was able to say, "John, God is gracious. God is merciful." And how true that is. God is gracious. And God is merciful. God is long-suffering. Zacharias was in God's house when he heard God's word. Oh, to hear a message from God today in God's house. He was there waiting for the Lord, and God's voice will come to those who listen to hear his voice. Zechariah's name means remembered by Jehovah, or Jehovah remembers. His wife Elizabeth's name means God of the oath. Put it together. God remembers his people, and God keeps his oath. He keeps his promise. And God remembered Zacharias. And God honored his word to Elizabeth. God turned her barrenness into fruitfulness. And no doubt John was a delight to this old couple in their old age. They had joy in bringing him up in the fear of God. They were being useful again. Never think for one moment because you're old that you're no longer needed in the work of God. These two individuals were needed by God. God remembered them and God honored his word and God gave them in their latter days a blessing. God made Elizabeth fruitful, took away her barrenness. Maybe that's where unbelief has brought us to this day, to that place of fruitlessness, barrenness, emptiness. Oh, that we might hear a word from God this day in God's house. A word that will change everything. A word that will make our homes different. A word that will make us different. Zacharias and Elizabeth were never the same thereafter. Their whole life was changed. And the coming of a child into a home changes everything. And the Lord gave enabling grace to them to bring up the child in the fear of God. And the day came when John went out into the wilderness and he preached the word of God. And he called the nation to Christ. What was his message? I don't know if Zacharias and Elizabeth were still alive at the time, but I'm sure they would have been proud of him. When he saw Jesus coming in the distance, he raised his voice and he raised his finger and he pointed them out and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Their boy pointed men to Christ. Oh, what a joy that brings to a parent's heart when their child or when their children point others to Christ. That was the joy they had, knowing that their son had been called of God for this particular purpose and that he carried it through. And shortly before Jesus died, John too died. He sealed his testimony with his blood, but he was a good signpost. He was a good voice raised in a dark day, calling the nation to repentance and pointing men to Christ. Where did they come from? God performed a miracle. God wrought a miracle of grace in the body and in the experience of an old couple who felt that there was nothing more for them to be involved in the work of God. God so worked, God so moved. And what a blessing their offspring was to the nation. And what a blessing John's life and ministry has been to us. Though he be dead, yet he speaks. May the Lord bless his word to all of our hearts. For his name's sake, let's pray.